It's so amazing to see what God is doing in this place. And yes, we want to be thinking of Steve as he's away at the well right now and delivering a message. And if you've missed that message over the last 2 weeks, I want to encourage you, go listen to those online. If you have not heard those messages on kind of where we're going as a church, our Vision 2020, as we're kind of calling it, and just seeing just the amazing opportunities that God has been presenting to us, I can tell you on behalf of the staff that we are absolutely pumped. We are absolutely stoked to see what God is doing. It's awesome. It's so, so good. But speaking of staff, I want to share a story with you this morning because it just happened a few days ago, so naturally I got to share this story with you. But since being here a year now, from the States, if you're unaware, I'm from the United States of America, and I can't help but say America because apparently that's how we Americans say it, America. But since coming up, for the last year, I've had people say, Kenan, you got to go to Parksville. You got to take your family, you got to go to Parksville. Hey, Kenan, have you gone to Parksville yet? Hey, Kenan, you got to Parksville. You're like, enough! All right, I'll go. So we went to Parksville. And we ended up going with a few couples from the church. Luke and his wife ended up being one of them. We left the kids at home. It was so awesome. We stayed up until like 11 o'clock, you guys. It was nuts. Yeah. Whew! So in the morning Thursday when we got up there, the girls had like their spa time. And it was great for them, whatever. Like, you know, guys were like, hey, we're going to have our spa time. So we spent the next like 4 hours on the golf course, and it was awesome. And Luke and I disagreed to what I shot. I know I shot an 89, which is like the greatest game of golf I've ever played in my life. And Luke's like, nah, bro, I'm pretty sure you got like a 109. I'm like, no, 89. So we've been kind of fighting the last weekend over this golf score. But then that Friday, we're like, well, let's do stuff together as a group, as couples, because we need to be with our wives, and our wives need to be with our husbands. Anyway, no. I love my wife so much. It was so much fun. But we went mini golfing, and so I'm thinking, sweet. I just shot an 89. I'm gonna rock a little putt-putt, you know. And so, you know, they give me a putter that's basically a stick with a rubber end on it and then a red ball, and I'm like, yeah, all right. And so, of course, like my wife and I, Chris and I was given a red ball. She was given a blue ball. And so the whole time we're like, yeah. America, like, just because we can't get away from it. It's just amazing how up in Canada, I've been more patriotic and American than I've ever been in the States ever. And it's mainly because people are like, oh, you're an American. That's right, I am. Yeah, Keith, thank you for reminding me. But as we're playing, and I have to admit, like, right off the first hole, wow, was not my golf game the day before. Like, and you'd imagine, you're like, oh, but Kenan, like, you're literally putting from, like, here to the subwoofer there. Yeah, but there's hills, you guys, and there's obstacles, you guys. And so apparently, and there was magnets because my ball was like, hey, whoa. And it was a little frustrating. I'll admit, I'm competitive, so I was getting a little frustrated. And when I say a little bit frustrated, I may have dropped my club once or twice, but not in a forceful way. Kind of just like a, come on! Like, it was one of those. And it really got to the point where I'm setting up for a shot. I don't know if you guys ever played this, but miniature golf, or putt-putt, as you like to say, with six people on one hole that's no bigger than where I'm standing is really fun. Because you're not allowed to, like, tap your ball in. If you're close, you have to wait your turn in line kind of thing. So there's six balls all around the one cup. And so that just, our friendship was really tested this weekend. Marriages were tested, friendships were tested, and we all came out on the other end still loving each other. So God be given the glory. But Luke's lining up for his putt. And I'm going, oh, okay, it's so great. I'm already on like hit seven, like it's ridiculous. And he's on like two. And so he's thinking, oh, this would be funny. So this is literally the look he gives me right before he hits. He just kind of gives me one of these. That look. Ask him to do it. He'll do it. That's perfect. And all of a sudden his putter head turns away from the cup, and I'm noticing, and now he's facing my ball, and I'm just like, no. And sure enough, bink, my ball goes flying. His ball like bounces backwards and probably goes in the hole, knowing his luck. And it was just, oh, the retaliation, the revenge was so strong, you guys. You have no idea. I was ready to take my putter and just we were going to have a sword fight. Like, it was just going to be like, bro, you and me right now, duel. Like, let's just go. Oh, I was so ready to take him down a couple notches, but he's way bigger than me and would hurt me. So we're not going to go there. But it was so incredible how a simple game of putt-putt turned into this horrible game of putt-putt to where a very good friend of mine and I were at odds with one another over a silly, silly, silly game. But that's always how it goes and usually how it ends up. And I want to talk more on this idea of revenge. I want to talk more on this idea of even resentment to some degree. Yes, we drove in separate vehicles on the way home. But Jesus does an amazing thing. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me. And we're going to read from there. But it's amazing how Jesus so often takes a concept like retaliation or revenge and completely flips our understanding on it. He does this so often, especially on the Sermon on the Mount, and he does it here yet again. So this is starting in verse 38. Jesus says this, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Jesus, we want you to come into this place. We just want you to enter into what we're saying. God, may your word be spoken. May it be something that is so tender on our hearts, and just allow our ears, our hearts, our spirits to just be consumed with what your word has to give to us this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus starts out this passage by saying, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." Now, the word "heard" obviously is a past tense, and the word "say" is a present tense. What's amazing is Jesus doesn't even realize he's saying, or he probably does, but it's that phrase right there has so much power. Let me tap into that. Your past does not define you. Just because you've heard it said, just because you've had it said, just because you've had it happen to you in the past, does not mean that it now controls you, that it now rules you. Because again, that word "say" is present tense. So when Jesus says, "You've heard this," that's great. But I'm saying to you right here, right now, that this is truth, that this is what I want you to know. No matter what life has thrown at you, no matter what you have done, no matter what has been done to you, it does not define you and it does not rule you. This morning, I say to you, it does not rule you. For this day, this is the day the Lord has made. It doesn't say the week, the month, the year. This is the day that the Lord has made. And so we need to rejoice and be glad in this day. It's amazing how you have daily responsibilities in the Word. You have daily things that God asks us to do. It's a lifelong journey, absolutely, but it is a day-by-day fight that we need to be ready to fight. When Jesus is talking in this passage, when he says, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye," he's talking to his fellow Jews. And he's reminding them of Leviticus 24:20. It says this, "Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good, so life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor, as it is done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury has given a person shall be given back to him." Over and over, Jesus is reminding us that the law, the things that we heard, the things that we remember, don't define us. The things that we've heard and the things that we've had said to us don't have any ruling over who we are. And Jesus constantly flips the idea that this is what the law said, but it's missed the heart of what I've wanted to say and how I wanted you to live. The heart is so very important when we're reading God's word. We can't take things out of context and say, well, see, it says this to help our own agendas. We need to read it for what it is because we need to go back to the heart of why it was said in the first place. Now, I want to just maybe soapbox, not really for a minute. I want to step aside and just, because this tripped me up, and I don't know if it tripped you up as I was reading it, but I wanted to clear up the air, if you will, where it says, do not resist the evil one. When Jesus says, do not resist the evil one, I was kind of like, okay, well, what are you saying then? I really had to study. I really had to kind of dig deep to what he was getting at, because reading that, my first reaction was, okay, so what you're saying is, as a Christian, I can't have any confrontation. Like, as a Christian, I can't, like, I can't use, like, any kind of, I mean, not even force, but just, I can't resist anything. Like, that can't be right. That can't be right. I mean, like, if the evil one's coming at me, I'm supposed to just, like, go ahead, yeah, later. Like, no, like, I'm not supposed to do anything. But what Jesus is talking about here, it's on an individual level. Okay, so he's talking individual to individual. So when he's talking about the overall scope, the umbrella statement of we are standing up for injustice as a whole, when we're standing up for things and using force, say, via governments or via whatever it is, then that's, it's a totally separate issue. So this is not a time to all of a sudden, like, let your mind go crazy and go, oh, well, see, this is why we're not ever supposed to get involved in wars, or this is why we're not supposed to, no, like, totally different subject. So I just want to clear the air, because now we're back to an individual, day-by-day way to live. Now, I've heard this a lot, this next passage here, I've heard this a lot, this idea of turning the other cheek. And I have to admit, God has been so gracious and allowed me to experience this and be tested in this multiple times in my life, to where there's been a little cheek slap, and he kind of waits for it and goes, okay, what's going to be your response? Are you going to retaliate, or are you going to, okay, here you go. But this isn't just talking about somebody actually physically coming after you. I want to just say it out loud, because I think sometimes we think things, but we overlook them. So I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. This is also talking about verbal attacks. This is also talking about verbal abuse or verbal, you know, just character, like, let's just destroy your character and identity of who you are as a person, and then it turns into gossip, and then it turns into all this just nasty, nasty stuff. Jesus is also talking about that. But we are so concerned about our image that we can forge for ourselves that we forget about the image that was given to us in Christ. And so we're so concerned with making sure that our reputation, our character is kept intact and seen by those around us, that we're willing to, when we overhear something, let's say it's even at work or school or wherever it is, and we hear these whispers about us, we're like, that's not true. That's not true. So either there's one of two options. You either go after that person and, like, just attack them, or you begin to kind of go over here and you go, oh, well, guess what? Have you heard about so-so-so-so? And you start whispering, and now all of a sudden it just becomes this huge, just ridiculous, out-of-control wildfire that was, I mean, turn it. Go, you know what? That's fine. If you want to say that about me, that's fine. But it's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? It's a lot easier said than done than just to simply turn the other cheek. And so Jesus takes it further. He says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So if he's going to take your undergarments, go ahead, give him the top layer too. Give him everything. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Whoever give to the one who begs to you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. This is such a strange thing for Jesus to ask us to do. It's this idea that it's like, hey, guys, instead of going after a person, love on them, bless them, give them more than what they ask for, and don't overcome evil that's done to you with more evil. Romans 12 says this, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought and do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, again, individual, right? Live peacefully with all. Beloved, that's us, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, this is, like I said, I've had many opportunities in my life to practice this passage. And some of you are looking at me right now going, I have no idea who you are. I'm a first-time visitor. I'm the youth pastor, by the way. And there you go. That makes a lot more sense. And you're like, you are a young pup, young sir. And I go, yes, I am a young pup. But then I always hold dear the words of Timothy. It says, let no one look down on you because of your age, but be an example to all. And so that's how I choose to live day by day. I'm not perfect at it. In fact, I know I'm not perfect at it because when I started interning in places when I was 15 years old, like really, really young, still in, you know, middle school and high school, and I was plugging into churches, I was doing internships with youth ministries and other fellow pastors, and because I grew up in the church, right? My dad was a pastor, so I had kind of this idea of the ins and outs of how a church operates and what to do, so it wasn't a big learning curve for me just to jump in and get going. And what happened is things progressed, and as I got into college, and I was started interning, well, not interning, I was a youth director at a church plant, really small church, doing some amazing things, reaching out to the community, very much similar to this, but on a much smaller scale. And then we had a larger church come to us, kind of similar to what's happening with the Well, but I will make sure I make the distinction of where what happened with us kind of took a weird turn, and it's not going to happen with SBC because God is in this. But they came to us and said to me specifically, Kenan, you are going to be the youth pastor at this new location that we're going to be bringing up. And you don't say that to an intern, because again, I was like 18 years old. I was like crazy young. I had just started Bible school, and I'm like, woo, sweet. I got, man, talk about like elevated authority at a young age. I was just like, yeah, buddy. So I was gung-ho. I was like, all right, I'm going to take this super seriously. I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to go. And it was amazing. Like, God was just showing up in huge ways. That youth ministry was exploding. And we're just like, yes, this is so good. This is so awesome. And we had camps. We were having retreats. And I was leading worship retreats. I was speaking at retreats. And the youth pastor and I were working so well together. It was awesome. And then this one winter retreat, we kind of started to lock horns a little bit. And we're like, uh-oh, what's going on? But we kind of talked through it, and we're like, okay, I thought we were okay, and we're like, all right, this is great, you know, and but we were just kind of at odds with each other, and we're just like, man, this isn't right, and we got back, and 2 weeks later, he pulls me into his office, and I sit down, and because we met weekly, it wasn't anything out of the norm, right, and he kind of just slides a piece of paper over to me, and it was double-sided. So I start reading some of the things on the lines, and it just says, didn't spend enough time with students. Didn't play songs that he was asked to play. Or some of the other ones. They were so amazing. Just made me feel so good about myself. Took leadership out of context to do his own thing. I mean, just like line after line after line, and I'm like, whoa, this is a bummer. So I'm like, I flip it over going like, okay, this is going to be the positive side. No. It was two full pages of like, basically, here's what you've done wrong over the last like year and a half. And it was just like, ow. And essentially what ended up happening is there was some maneuvers that had happened, and I was basically let go on the spot. I said, sorry, this isn't a good fit. I love that. I love that line. Just, you know, it's not a good fit. And I'm like, really? Because it seemed to be a fit until 2 weeks ago, and now all of a sudden it's not, and we're not even going to talk about it, but okay. And I was kind of left standing there. Ministry ripped away from me. All these students that I built amazing relationship gone. People within the church that were, I mean, I'd become very, very close to. You know, we were part of life groups and all these things. And all of a sudden, just boom, gone. Kind of just left picking up pieces. And let me tell you, while that was one of the hardest times in my life and in my wife's life, especially in ministry life, that was by far the hardest time. But God was using that horrible situation to grow me, to refine me, to change me. Because I look back on that event, I look on that particular time, right? It just felt like God was throwing something out of left field, and it just hit me right in the chest, and it was just like, what is the deal? And now I look back, and I cannot tell you how many times I refer back to that story, just like I'm doing this morning, to go, God used this as a turning point in my life. But in the moment, it was a bummer. Let me tell you, that was not a fun like 6 months where I had to just deal with all that. That was not fun at all. And something that I had to realize is, you know what, that trials come in all shapes and sizes. And of course, I'd always expected trials. I was like, come on, bring them on, bring them on. But it's those ones that hit you from the side and you're like, whoa, was not ready for that. Those are the ones that floor you. And that's exactly what this was. This was a trial that floored me. And I had to learn a very hard lesson. And I had to learn it the hard way. But I want to ask you a question this morning that, again, I had to learn the hard way. Is it possible that you're laying, maybe this morning you're in this place, you're in this trial, you're in this just a bummer place. Is it possible that you are there this morning because you know Jesus, because you have the light, that you're down in a valley because someone else is there who doesn't know Christ, and Jesus is asking you to pull that person up with you? Is that possible? Is it possible that you are possibly going through a trial right here, right now, so that you can be a light and save someone's eternity? You can save someone's soul? That you can save somebody from themselves? Is that a possibility? Have you ever thought about a trial like that? Doesn't it make sense then when James says to rejoice? James says rejoice in trials. Yeah, thanks James for that. Yeah, woo! I love it when bad things happen to me. I love it when trials come my way. He's like, yeah, jump up and down. Because you know what? Jump up and down and look around you. And say, who's also in this same place that needs me to grab their hand and say, guess what? I'm walking with Jesus. I know how to get out of this because I'm following him. You are just lost in the darkness. Here, I got you. Because Jesus is going to walk with you. But for those people that don't have the light, for those people who don't know their Savior and their Father in heaven, they're not going to be able to get out of that trial without any kind of help. It's possible that you are in the place that you're in to reach out to somebody. It's not about getting you out of the mess. Potentially, it's about somebody else getting out of the mess. Because James tells us to rejoice. And you're like, that's great. But then Paul tells us to do good, right? Don't repay evil for evil, but do good to those who hurt you. And you're like, okay, I'm starting to get the point. And then Jesus in this passage here in Matthew says to bless. And you're like, okay. I get it. Our job is not to worry about our reputation. Our job is not to seek retaliation. Our job is not to take what someone does to us and flip it around and use it as a missile. Instead, when bad things happen to you and trials come your way, rejoice. When trials come your way, do good. When trials come your way, look to bless. Because James is very careful not to use the word if, but he says when you face trials. So you're like, what are you talking about, Kenan? Things are awesome right now. Awesome. That's great. Rejoice God there. Rejoice him on the mountaintop and rejoice him in the valley because he's in both. He's walking with you in both. Give acknowledgement this morning to him, church, and he will make that path oh so straight. Church, God is on the move here. God is on the move in what is happening in this body and in this community and, you know what, frankly, in this city. I speak with a lot of youth pastors when we are conversing about what's going on in our different communities and our different locations. Let me tell you, something is a-brewing. And I am so ecstatic to see what God is going to do. But what's amazing is that as things get going better, as God gives us more opportunities, as things like potential with the well and some of these other locations and things that we're talking about and dream centers and all these amazing things, guess who's going to come a-roaring? Guess who's going to be right there on that doorstep going, not on my watch? And that is when the trials begin to come. And that's when, I mean, we say when the trials come. And then Jesus says, when the trials are happening, when someone slaps you on the cheek, when someone sues you, when someone comes after you, don't flip it around and just start attacking them. Flip it around and say, okay, you want this cheek? Awesome. Oh, you want this shirt? Okay. You want me to go with you how many miles? Two? One? 1 mile? Okay, I'll go two. Take your trials so seriously. Don't let them become a burden to the point where you can't look around you and see someone else in need. Because again, it is okay to be in that place. And it is okay to look up sometimes and just go, God, I am so lost. I'm so frustrated. Like, God, I'm even angry. Like, I don't know what's happening. I don't know why this is happening. Be that honest with God. When's the last time you were that honest with God? He can take it. Trust me, he's huge. He can take the little tiny punches that we think we have. We're like, okay, God. And we want to poke him and say, like, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Get me out of this. Get me out of this trial. Get me, get me. Oh, wait a minute. Now all of a sudden it's about me. Oh, bummer. I'm reminded it's not about us. Now this morning, some of you may be going, okay, Kenan, but you don't understand, though. What people say about me really hurts. It really kind of affects me because I'm really working hard to get this promotion at work. And any little whisper is a huge deal. And I'm trying to actually, you know, I'm trying to make this position in the sports team, or I'm trying to get, you know, this, whatever it is, right? Whatever our situation is, we're trying to kind of bring ourselves up. Because let's be honest, I don't think that's wrong at all. I think God wants us to build, and I think God wants us to build a life that's surrounded by him. But there's nothing wrong with building, especially when we get to build God's church. Amen. Ooh. When we get to build God's church, then it gets exciting and it gets really awesome. So there's nothing wrong with building, but when the building process gets in the way of seeking people to bless, that's when I think there's a problem. Because when we look around and we say, I'm going to seek that revenge, I'm going to seek that retaliation, you don't understand what they said about me. You don't understand how much that hurt. You don't understand. I can tell you firsthand experience, I do understand. I do know how that feels. And it is absolutely up to you to make a choice one way or another. Because if you want to seek revenge, let me help you this morning. Yeah, when people ask you, like, what'd you learn in church? My pastor told me how to seek revenge. Tell them that. Because when you seek retaliation, do it on corruption, self-righteousness, anger, selfishness, lies, and sexual immorality. Absolutely. Seek retaliation after all that garbage. Go bananas. Go crazy at seeking retaliation after that. And you know what? Replace it with honesty, humility, kindness, selflessness, truth, and purity. Flip it. Don't see your trial as something to just be endured. See your trial as an opportunity for you to look the enemy right in the eye and go, and turn your putter the other way. But be prepared, church. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. Be prepared. I'm being very open and honest and authentic with you this morning. Be prepared. Because the moment that we start taking kingdom ground, the moment that we start saving people, the moment that people find healing, people find truth, and they find just everything that God brings, when they begin to find that grace, oh, that beautiful, beautiful grace. Thank you, Jesus, for grace. Someone is not happy when we start taking kingdom ground. The enemy does not like it when we take ground from him. He doesn't like it when somebody says, man, God is amazing. And when they say God is amazing, it doesn't mean God is amazing. I just want to like surround myself with all these church people because, woo, God is amazing. When we say God is amazing, we start living 6-8 and we go out and we go, guys, guess what? God is amazing. Have you heard about this? This is incredible. And when we start living this way, when we start reaching out to people, guess what? Someone's going to get upset. So when the trials come, rejoice in those. See that it was an opportunity. Don't allow the enemy to gain any foothold in your life whatsoever. Because he's going to walk with you. God is going to walk with you no matter where you are. No matter where you are. Everyone say trust. Everyone say trust. Come on now. Everyone say trust. One more time. Everyone say trust. Now, when you go out this week, trust. Trust that tomorrow, when you go out into your workplace and your school and you are interacting with friends and family and peers, that he is going to be walking with you. Trust that. Trust that he has everything laid out already for you and you have nothing to worry about. Trust that the image that you are trying to create within yourself in this life has no bearing on who you are as a person. The only thing that has any kind of merit in your life should be the identity that is found in Jesus Christ. That is what we can absolutely, without a doubt, trust. And when we do that, church, when we trust God, that windy road of how to get us out of these trials, that windy road of like, God, how in the world do I do that? That road becomes really straight. And I'm speaking to you from firsthand experience. That road becomes very straight. Still difficult, still a challenge, still a trial, absolutely. But it becomes straight, and he walks you out. Let's pray. Father God, you are the most amazing God. Oh, just in the entire cosmos of everything. Father, you are awe-inspiring. You allow us to be a part of building your church. And for that, we say thank you. For that, we look to you for wisdom and for guidance. God, I do want to pray for the well. I do want to pray that we would be an absolute steward of what you give us. Father, that we wouldn't see anything that we do as just simply building a bigger church and doing more at whatever. God, it's about you and your kingdom. God, we want to trust you this week. That's our weekly challenge, that we want to trust you. God, allow us the opportunities to trust you. And we know what we're asking for when we say that, God. That means that we're going to have opportunities where our trust in you is going to be challenged. God, give us the strength and the courage and the extra measure of grace that we need for you to see that through. Father, we want to live for you. We want to see you expanded over this community, over this city, over this country, over this world. God, our desire is to see you be lifted high and to be glorified. As we give you everything, when we give you our trust, we hand it over. God, you are so good. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.